Shiloh Faith Baptist Church this Sunday morning. For our first song, we will be turning to song number 180, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? Song number 180. On the first, there will never be a sweeter story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? On the second, boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away, saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? On the last, love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me?
All right, at this time we will have the announcements.
All right, well, good morning. Welcome to Shiloh Faith Baptist Church. Let's see, if you got a bulletin, open it up, and on the inside, you'll see where it says weekly church service times. Sunday mornings are at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays at 7. Underneath there is a list of soul winning times. About the only time there that is consistent is Saturdays at 10:30. But we are going every single day. 208-391-5323 is the number to call if you're interested. Next page tonight will be in the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 21. And today is Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day. Don't forget to grab your gifts on the way out if you're a mom. Let's see here. Verse of the week is Proverbs 1:8, which says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And of course, we are a family integrated church. And so what that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reason. If you need some privacy, there's a daddy baby room right here to your left, and the mother baby room is right through that room. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it is not a distraction. And with that being said, we're going to have one more song before we have the Bible reading.
All right, everyone. For our second song, we will be turning to song number 169, Come Thou Fount. Song number 169. On the first, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. On the second, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I know by thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood.
On the last.
Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Morning, everybody. Open your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasures for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou should escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way, and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Brother Dan, would you want to pray for us?
Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day and the chance to get together in your name. I just pray that you bless today's message and keep it in our hearts and our minds.
All right, amen. Esther chapter number 4. So as you can see, we're taking a break from our study in Matthew, which we'll return to next week. In honor of Mother's Day, and once again, happy Mother's Day. So if you would, look down at Esther chapter number 4 at verse number 14. The Bible says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." The title of the sermon is Such a Time as This. And I'm going to give you the background here in regards to what's going on here in just a moment. But the title is Such a Time as This. And in honor of Mother's Day, this sermon definitely is somewhat heavily geared towards the moms. I think you'll definitely find that. But it also heavily applies to just women in general. Okay? I'm going to give you some advice on how to deal with the thing that moms struggle with the most, and that women struggle with the most. And guys, obviously you want to pay attention to these things because it is definitely under attack. Okay, the way that the Bible says that we are to be as families, husband, wife, has been under attack like never before in Western history. So we definitely want to understand what the Bible says about these things. So Esther chapter number 4, now we're going to talk about this in detail. We're not going to go through the whole book today, but just to get you caught up to speed, Esther chapter 1, you're introduced to a Persian king by the name of Ahasuerus. That's the Hebrew form of his name, Xerxes. Okay, and he at this time is basically the big dog on the planet. He's in charge of the Medo-Persian Empire, and he has a wife by the name of Vashti. Okay, and she displays some disobedience and winds up getting removed. We're going to look at that this morning as well. Chapter number 2, we're introduced to Esther, who was a Jew and the first cousin of a guy in the story, a very prominent figure by the name of Mordecai. All right, and then in chapter number 3, there's this individual who is described as an Agagite. His name is Haman, and he is the protagonist. He is the bad guy in the story. He winds up getting a promotion from the king, and as he's walking through the palace and people are paying reverence and bowing down to him, the Jews will not do that. And he specifically notices Mordecai, and he does a little inquiry as to why Mordecai doesn't bow, and discovers that the Jews are not going to bow down to him because he's merely just a man. And so that sets his soul on fire. He gets upset, and he winds up convincing the king to establish a law to destroy these people that are scattered throughout his empire because he paints them as a threat to King Ahasuerus. Okay? And you might be wondering, well, how does Esther fit into all of this? Well, we're going to come back and definitely take a look at that. So keep your place here in Esther chapter 4, but what I want you to do is go to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3, because like I just mentioned, Mother's Day, definitely under attack. I'd say more so in places like Australia and possibly Canada than in the U.S., though there is a rise in murmurings against this holiday. But again, in the U.S., this is also big money for corporations, so they have to be careful on how much they want to fight this. So Genesis chapter number 3, what I want to do is basically start off by giving you some reminders of where we're at, okay? Where we're at and why women, why moms, really why all of us struggle in life, but also to provide you with some encouragement. So Genesis chapter 3, describing the fall of man, God is in the process of removing Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And I want you to see some things here. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says this in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And we're going to come back and talk about that sorrow and conception and how that applies to moms here in a little while. But what I want you to do is really pay attention to the last part of that verse there. Look at what God says. So as God is getting ready to take Adam and Eve and put them without Eden, take them out of Eden and put them into the world, one of the things that he says is, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You see that phrase there, thy desire? What is that? What is after that word desire? Look at that. Shall be. This is God speaking. Thy desire shall be. Okay? Keep that in mind and go to Esther chapter number 1. Esther chapter number 1. So as God's getting ready to send humanity, if you will, into the world, into a fallen world, God says, hey, guess what? Your desire shall be to thy husband. So in other words, this is the way it's going to be. In order for you, mom, in order for you women to be successful, to be that woman of God, it would be wise for us to listen to this counsel, which God says that your desire is to your husband. Now, what happens is the world comes along, the devil comes along and says, well, hey, you know, that goes against women's rights. Okay? Who are you to let some man tell you what to do or to have some man rule over you? And that is where we are at today on an extreme level. We are fighting this. And I mean, I think the divorce rate is like right at 50% in this nation, if not above that. I mean, it changes all the time. Who knows? But the point is, this desire here that God gave to women in order to survive in a fallen world is what the devil is attacking, what people are attacking, and that is what is destroying families today, okay? And it all stems back to what? One word. It starts with a P, and it's the theme of next month, pride. It all boils down to pride, okay? Now, in Esther chapter number 1, like I said before, it starts off introducing you to the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, whose name is Ahasuerus. And he has a queen who the Bible says is very fair to look on. And we're going to see and we're going to compare her actions, okay? We're going to compare Vashti's actions to Esther's actions in chapter 4, which we just read. Now, what's interesting about this is they both seemingly, well, they both actually violate a law. They both actually are disobedient, but one gets punished, the other does not. And we're going to take a look at why that is. So let's start this off here. Esther chapter number 1, look at verse number 10. And yes, I get it doesn't say that Esther was a mom and that, but we'll get to that here in a moment, okay? But Esther chapter 1, look at verse number 10. So what's going on here is that Ahasuerus is throwing a big party, okay, like a 6-month long party, and he's having a great time. Okay, and you know, wives don't like when their husbands do stuff like this. Now, none of us, fortunately, have the money or the stupidity to do this, but unfortunately, this guy does. So verse 10, on the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagatha, Zether, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in his presence of Ahasuerus the king, look at verse 11, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. Okay, now we'll come back another time and we'll go through this and we'll dig deep and we'll talk about whether or not this was right or wrong. Okay, I get all that. But the commandment is to bring the queen forth. He wants to show off to the chamberlains and the people how beautiful the queen is. But look at verse number 12. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Now, why do you think that is? Well, because he feels disrespected. Hey, that's why. He feels disrespected. He feels embarrassed. He's upset because she has disobeyed a very simple thing to just come to his presence so he could show her off. And I get, well, you're, you know, women aren't trophies and this and that. I get that. We'll talk about that some other time. Look at verse 13. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner towards all that knew law and judgment. So what I want you to see here is this guy is not the freak that Hollywood makes him out to be. He's actually pretty smart. Okay? He actually has wise men. He goes to people that understand law, that understand judgment, that understand the culture and where they're at with those things respectively. Look at verse 14. So verse 14 names off seven princes, and at the end of the verse, it says this. It says, these seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom, verse 15, here's their question. Okay, they want to know what's going on and what's going to happen. What are the effects of her disobedience? Verse 15, what shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? Verse 16, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. So these loudmouth moms that you have running around today, and these women that are, you know, really pushing this 50-50 marriage ideology and this no man is going to tell me what to do, they're not just wronging their husband. They're not just wronging him, but they're wronging their children and they're wronging other women that are around them, and they're perpetuating this lie that your desire is not to your husband. Okay, that's what they're doing. And in essence, they're destroying their ability to successfully live a happy life in this fallen world. Verse number 18. Likewise, I'm sorry, verse 17. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. So understand that these princes, these wise men of Ahasuerus, they understand the consequences and they understand the effects of her disobedience. She is obviously not just a regular person. She is, in essence, a leader. She's a queen. She is on high. She's in a very high position. She's a celebrity, if you will. And people look to that and they're going to say, oh, well, she can do that, so can I. Right? Because, I mean, think about it. You know, we have the old nature. We have the old man. We have this flesh that wants to disobey. And so as soon as people see this, it's going to spread like wildfire. And you, everybody in here knows this is true. Just go look outside. Just look at society today. This is where we are at in America. I mean, could you imagine if we had a politician that actually had this kind of mindset like Ahasuerus? How many families would be saved? How many moms would learn to be happy, leave the workforce, go home, and raise their children? Now, not all moms can do that, and I understand that. Okay, and we've talked about that before. We have wisdom from the Bible and how to deal with that. But the point is, how many families, how many marriages would be saved, would be blessed today? How many people would be able to get off medications today if they were to simply obey what these people are stating here? And look, these people are pagans. They're just heathens, okay? But they get it. They understand. What do you think the prevailing thought is in professing Christianity today regarding women? Well, it's the same as being taught in the world. It doesn't matter. It's 50-50. That's what most new evangelical churches push and preach. Why? Because they don't want to offend people. It's as simple as that. They don't want to offend people, so they're not going to go against the grain of the world. Verse 18, likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. You see that? They understand that there's going to arise too much contempt and wrath to deal with if her actions are not addressed appropriately. Verse 19. So here is the wise men's recommendation. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered,
that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Verse 20, and when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. So what you see there is that Vashti fell into this trap of fighting against, and this is what I'm saying here. I don't believe this was probably a first time issue, okay? Now, the Bible doesn't say, but I'll just tell you my opinion. I believe that there was something in her countenance, something in her behavior that, I guess, added to this, okay? I don't know what it was, but it doesn't really matter. The point is, she disobeyed the king. This is the king of the land. It made him look stupid, disrespected him in front of his princes, in front of his wise men, full well knowing that that information would get out and spread to everyone in the empire and have a devastating effect. Okay, just like we have today. But she fell into this trap of violating Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. So, if you would, go back to Esther chapter number 4. You know, the Bible is very clear. God said, hey, as I'm getting ready to send you into this fallen world because of your disobedience, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over thee. Of course, today, the exact opposite of that is what's being taught, promoted, and facilitated, and even put into law. So Esther chapter number 4, okay? Chapter number 4, we're going to look at verse number 11. So let's take what Vashti did, and let's compare it to what Esther did. So you just saw chapter 1, okay, Vashti disobeys the king. Chapter number 2 describes the discovery of Esther. The Bible says that she obtains great favor in the eyes of the king. And obviously her first cousin Mordecai is the one responsible for that. He is the one that introduces her to the king and gets her into this position to be chosen as a queen, one of the king's queens. And so what happens in chapter number 3, like I said, this guy named Haman, who's an Agagite, doesn't like the fact that Mordecai will not bow down to him. He convinces the king that these Jews need to be dispersed, they need to be dispatched, they need to be removed. And so the king signs a law. Mordecai gets wind of this, and he is going to now go to Esther, and he's petitioning her to step in for their people. Okay, and that's where we're going to pick the story up in verse number 11, Esther chapter number 4. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. So as Mordecai is asking Esther to just go approach the king, she's telling Mordecai, if I do this, if anyone does this and they haven't been called, the law states that they are to be put to death. Okay, so understand what's going on here. Mordecai is asking Esther to essentially risk her life. Look at the rest of the verse. And she says this, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So she's saying like, hey, if I do this, I risk my life, I could be put to death. That is essentially what she is telling Mordecai. Now you jump down to where we started the sermon off in verse 14, and look what he says. Look at what Mordecai says to his cousin, who he had been taken care of in verse 14. He says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, And he says this right here, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So you need to insert yourself into this story here, moms, into this story here, ladies. Haman represents the world in the beast system that is trying to push you and attack you to get out of the will of God. But the Bible says, hey, you were created for such a time as this. He is more than able and willing to take care of you if you are willing to follow what he says in spite of what your family says, in spite of what your neighbors say, in spite of everyone who hates God and disagrees with what the Bible says. The guarantee and the promise is you will be successful no matter what the outcome is, because you serve a greater cause. You serve something, someone greater than is in the world. Go to Esther chapter number 5. And let's see what happens. Let's see what happens when she actually takes this chance, when she understands what Mordecai said. You know, because Mordecai is like, hey, it's possible that you were even put into this position for such a time as this. Esther chapter 5, verse number 1. "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house." Verse 2. "And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court." Now don't miss this. Look at what this says. "That she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." Okay, go back to Genesis chapter number 3. So what's the difference here? Okay, she does something that is essentially against the law. She had not been called into the king's court. She shows up and instantly finds favor in the eyes of the king. And honestly, the answer to this is it goes back to Esther chapter 2, where the Bible says that she obtained great favor in the eyes of the king. So in other words, she was consistent. She was consistently obedient, and was just all about her position and loved the king despite her situation and the things that had possibly befallen her in her life before she even made it this far. Whereas, again, the Bible doesn't say, and this is my opinion, I believe Vashti was different. Probably always a little bit stubborn, probably a little bit disobedient, in little ways here and there. And it just finally culminated to this big explosion where she said, you know what, I'm tired of this partying king. I'm tired of this. I don't have to go show myself. I don't have to do this. And of course, that caused the king's rage and anger to burn and you know, wound up being a good thing for the people of the land, obviously, because the wise men said, hey, you know, we need to make a law that wives respect their husbands. Okay, but again, Esther is what we want to talk about. Okay, they both did something disobedient. However, she did obtain favor in the king's sight. And as a result of this, what happened? She was able to facilitate the saving of the Jewish people, of God's people during this time. So Genesis, let's see here, chapter number 3. Let's again look at verse number 16. So it says this, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Again, despite what society says today, I believe that mothers, wives, that, you know, all of us, you know, we all have a role to play. We are happier and we are going to be more successful if we just abide by those rules. Okay, so look down at verse number 20. So the next few verses, 17, 18, 19, God is basically telling Adam, you know, you're going to go to work and you're going to earn your food by the sweat of your brow. But let's skip down for sake of time to verse number 20. It says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." the mother of all living. So what I want you to understand here is what he brings up in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Do you know what this means? When you really think about this, again, understand the context here. God is sending Adam and Eve out of paradise and into a fallen world. Okay, and the first thing he says, which we already talked about, hey, Eve, the mother of all living, your desire shall be to your husband. He shall rule over thee. Now, obviously, let me just put a disclaimer here. I understand there are situations where that doesn't work, and we'll talk about that another time. But essentially, if you have a godly husband, you're in a Christian home, when you abide by the rules that are listed in the Bible, that is going to be the best thing for you. Okay, you get to verse number 20. We understand that Eve is the mother of all living. Verse 21, again, as they are headed into the world, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. What does this mean? This means that God did not ill prepare them to be in the world. And that is something that I believe that it would do well if moms would take heed to. Okay, look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Go to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. So the point here that I want you to understand, okay, is that what we see given to the first mom, the first mother, okay, are emotional instructions. Instructions on how to live a successful emotional life. Okay, and if you're married, you're a mother, your desire is to your husband, you will be happier than if you try to buck the system like Vashti did and try to follow the pattern that is in the world, that you could be the successful, you know, entrepreneur, woman, what, blah, 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 whatever. Okay, that stuff is a lie. That stuff will leave you empty. That stuff will not fulfill your life. But he also takes care of her needs physically, okay? And the reason why I'm bringing this up here will be very apparent in just a minute. What I want to do, though, is we all understand, okay, we're living in a fallen world. Things are not meant to be perfect. They will not be perfect until you get to eternity, okay? One verse here, Acts chapter 17, verse 26. We're going to combine with what we just read with this verse here. So Acts 17, verse 26, the Bible says this. This is Paul speaking here, and he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. What does this mean? Okay, well, understand what this verse is saying, that God hath made of one blood all nations of men. That means this fallen nation, this crooked and perverse nation that you and I are currently living in, with all the crazy policies and all the crazy laws and just all the blasphemy that is coming at us from every single angle, guess what? God knew about that before you were even born. You say, what's the big deal? Why are you bringing this up? Because you were created for such a time as this. Yeah, it's fun to sometimes talk about and say, you know, it'd be so much easier to go back to 1950 or 1940 and live, and it would be. But guess what? If you understand this verse here, and you really think about it, God has set you here for such a time as this, because this is a very scary, if you're a Christian, a very frightful, a very perilous time to be raising children, isn't it? Very perilous. But what you need to understand is that you were put here for such a time as this. And you can learn a lot from understanding the courage and the commitment that Esther had. And what was the outcome? Success. God had her back. God saved her. God brought her into favor with the king, and all was well. But let's say it went the other way. Would you say that she failed? That she was a loser? No, because at least she would have died trying to save her people. So either way, when you follow what the Bible says and you're in obedience with God, you will never lose, ever. So you were created for such a time as this. And understanding that we live in a fallen world is going to really hopefully help what we're about to talk about next. So one more time, back to Genesis chapter number 3. I just want to focus now on the first part of that verse, verse number 16, where we started. Because I think one of the biggest things that moms face today really goes back to the beginning of this verse here, which makes sense. Because this is the first set of instructions to the woman who would become the mother of all living. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God says this, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And then he says this, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Okay, so obviously, you know, this is in reference to the pain and the distress that comes with childbirth. We get that. We understand that. But he mentions sorrow twice. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Then he says, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. So again, sorrow is a feeling of deep distress caused by loss, disappointment, other misfortunes, things like that. In other words, you could insert worry here. Okay, that would be another way to describe this. So essentially what this is saying is that moms, and you guys all see this and you probably know this, moms struggle with worry. And you will struggle with worry until you are gone here, because your children will always be your children. Even when they grow up and they get married and they go and do their own thing, you are going to have a part of this sorrow here. It's great. What do we do about it? Okay, well, as I often say, I think the first step in being successful, go to Proverbs 17, by the way. Okay? Go to Proverbs 17. I think the first step in being successful is to know and understand this, so that you don't think that some strange thing hath befallen you, so that you don't let some clown doctor say, well, you know, maybe you ought to take this and take that, and it's because of this and that. You just understand, wait, this is part of the program. This is how you're wired. When you understand that and you can get that, then you can know, hey, there's nothing wrong with me. This is just how it is. You were wired to be worried and to be in sorrow over those children. It's part of the program, and there's a way to cope with it. There is a way to deal with that sorrow, with that worry, with that anxiety that comes with being a mother. Proverbs chapter 17, look at verse 21. This is going to tell us how to not make it worse. Verse 21, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Well, guess what? You could insert the mom into that. Okay? So in other words, we need to make sure that we understand, moms, that you understand that sorrow and worry and concern are a part of who you are. It's a part of how you were wired. It is a defense mechanism given to you by God so that you can protect your children. That is what that is for. Look at verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So, I mean, the Bible is very clear here. People that are just in this constant state of emotional distress and have a broken spirit and just woe is me, the Bible says that the odds of you living a long life, disease-free, diminish. Okay? So what we can take from this is understanding that, hey, yes, you're going to have sorrow. Yes, you are going to worry. That is normal. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to make it worse. Okay, and so you want to use that sorrow, you want to use that anxiety, you want to use that worry over your children to constantly audit and make sure that they are doing the things that you have instructed them to do so that you can protect them. Go to Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to be close to finishing up here. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 31 and then Matthew chapter number 6, of course, and then we will be done. I just want to give you some more practical advice on how to deal with this sorrow. I just honestly think that once you understand this is part of the program, okay, that is like the biggest thing, the first step into really going towards that Mary heart status, okay? It's not saying that you're just going to be 24/7 in distress, although it may seem like that at times. It may be like that at times, but that's not God's desire, okay? It's always been said, and it's constantly said today, even psychologists will say this, and they rob this from the Bible, that women are emotional creatures. They'll say that, okay? And that is by God's design. God knows this fallen world better than any of us, and he has specifically given the woman instruction on how to deal with that. Proverbs chapter 31, look at verse number 26. The Bible says this about the virtuous woman. It says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." And what you're going to understand when you do a big study regarding this virtuous woman here, first of all, let me back up. Anytime I come here, I'd like to bring this up. Okay, this is not a checklist. Let me back up even further. Let me just go off and say, this is my opinion. I don't think it's wise that you use this, single guys, as a checklist to audit women like right off the bat. If they miss one of these things, okay, then they're not the one for you. And the reason why I say that is because she's a wife, okay? She's already a wife. She's already got kids. She's already been working at this level of wisdom, okay? So don't be too hard on the single girl that doesn't have a business, that doesn't have some of these things, okay? That's all I want to say. Verse 27, "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." You know what that stems from? You know what's behind verse 27 there? "She looketh well to the ways of her household." It's that inner deep sorrow and that worry and that concern that has been given to her. Okay, here we see the virtuous woman actually put that to work, actually put that to use. And what does that do? That leads to that merry heart. Okay, that leads to success, that leads to happiness, that leads to not being idle, which leads to verse 28, "Her children arise up and call her" what? Blessed. "Call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her." Verse 29, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." This is pretty amazing. Why? Verse 30, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Now, if you want to do any kind of audit, this is the one, guys, that you want to pick from right here. Proverbs 31, verse 30, you want to pick a woman that fears the Lord, because at the end of your life, you will wind up getting the rest of the stuff predominantly in this chapter here. Verse 31, "Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Okay, now I want you to turn the last place this morning to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6. And all I wanted you to see there was the very fact that this mom here, okay, she looks well to the going of her household. Some people say, well, it sounds like a helicopter mom, okay, whatever. Okay, you just need to understand here that sorrow, that worry, that concern, that radar that you were given by God before you came from the Garden of Eden into this fallen world is a mechanism given to you by God. It is normal. It is a tool for you to use to look well to your household and to raise children that will love the Lord and follow in your footsteps. That is the entire point. But I want to leave you with some encouragement from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 6 regarding this worry and anxiety, because it's the thing that I see moms struggle with the most. And I definitely will be honest, and I caused my own mom plenty of extra sorrow that was not needed. And yeah. So let's take a look at this here before we leave. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 28. So Jesus says this, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." Okay, so God is saying here, and we've talked about this before, you know, moms, you know, we ought not to be overly concerned about the brand of clothing and, you know, the materialistic things. that the world says that we ought to have. We need to instead understand that the Lord knows what we need and wants to give us these things and will give us these things. And despite the economic conditions and the coming economic conditions, you were created for such a time as this. It is not a mistake that you are here. Verse 29, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye?" Or clothe you, O ye of little faith. So again, mom, when you're experiencing this sorrow and you think there's no way out, understand that the Lord knows you're in a fallen world. He has set you in this position for such a time as this. And he has your back and will take care of you. There is no record of God failing anyone anytime ever. It's never happened and it never will happen. Verse 31, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" And of course, this is not just for mothers. This is for men. This is for kids. This is for all of God's people here, to take no thought for these things. If you can train your mind to not be obsessed with these things, the end result is always going to be success in the kingdom of God. Verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." And I mean, isn't that obviously the truth? "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So again, God knows where you're at. He knows the conditions of the world. He knows what level of wickedness that our nation is in. Okay, so again, realize, accept the fact that you were born, you are here, you are a mother for such a time as this in America in 2023, when people can't even explain to you what a woman is. Verse number 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Do you know what that means? That means we put other people in the kingdom of God above ourselves. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Verse 34, and we're going to end right here. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Look, every single day, every single time period has enough evil of itself. Turn the news on, evil, 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 destruction, terrorism, storms, just the dollars, everything's collapsing, the banks are done for. Rice and beans for the rest of your life. I mean, you're going to have to eat bugs. Bill Gates is going to kill everybody, okay? Look, there's a lot of truth to all that stuff. But what I'm simply saying here is, moms, you've got enough hardwired sorrow. Do not focus overly on those types of things, especially these things listed in here, because it will cause you to go to an early forever box, which is a grave. Okay? We want to keep you out of there because you all know you're better with the kids than we are. So, with that being said, I think understanding that you were put here for such a time as this. And, you know, being greeted by the reprobate this morning, again, don't ever think like, hey, you know, what's wrong with this church? Why is that out there? It's not even their weekend. Hey, you were put here for such a time as this. God knows the conditions. He has given you the emotional and physical instructions in the perfect order in order to be a successful mother. You follow these things and you will come out on top. It is a guarantee, a 100% guarantee. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for all the mothers in our church and all the coming mothers that will one day be mothers. And we just pray that you would bless them, help them to have a great day. And I just pray that you would bless the soul winning and the fellowship after the service and bring us back safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, everyone. final song this morning. We will be turning to song number 191. In My Heart There Rings a Melody, song number 191. On the first, I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. On the second, I love the Christ who died on Calvary. For he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody. And I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. On the last, 'twill be my endless theme in glory. With the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony. When the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask that you'd please bless the fellowship after the service and the soul winning to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.